verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Last Lord's Day in the evening, we began a little mini-series on compline prayer, or the prayer at the completion of the day. First part, last Sunday evening. This evening we'll pick it up with part two, and I might have one more sermon on this, depending on how this goes this evening. But Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Then flip to Psalm 134. It's just a couple of verses. Psalm 134, three verses, excuse me, not a couple. A song of ascents, one of the ones that they would sing as they were going up to Jerusalem. "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." And then Psalm 31, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Amen. So before I make some comments or exhort you based on evening prayer or compline prayer, prayer at the end of the day, I want to set a little context for the type of thinking that I think this involves. Sam mentioned the daily office in Sunday school this morning, and I mentioned it maybe not in name, but by implication last Sunday evening. But what is the daily office? We'll get to that in a moment, but what is private prayer? It's something I want us to think about for just a moment. What is private prayer? Because you know, in Matthew 5, verses 5 through 6, where Jesus tells them to not be like the hypocrites when they pray, because they like to pray standing in the synagogues with their hands raised. They like to pray being seen, right? It's not saying they like to pray in public, because we pray in public, right? Jesus saying, go into your prayer closet was their answer to them. He says, when you pray, go into your room or your closet and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. That doesn't mean that it's only okay to pray in private in that way. And when you pray that way, you should never pray with anyone else. In some sense, Jesus is not even saying to pray alone. He's simply commending a certain heart of prayer, right? One that doesn't desire to be noticed. One that doesn't do the good work of prayer for recognition. Just as there is no such thing as a small church, we could reduce that down to even a lower level and say there's no such thing as a single or solo Christian, and we can apply that to prayer. So in a way, you never pray alone. I'm going to argue that a little bit more further now. And that helps us understand the daily office. Sam mentioned that term. Let me take a moment to explain it a little more, because it does have bearing on compline or evening prayer. The daily office is this. It's the practice of praying at various times throughout the day in imitation of various biblical characters and events in order that you might be faithful to Paul's commendation to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So praying the daily office, or some call it the hours of prayer, it has scriptural basis. I mentioned it to you last time, how certain Christians in certain places, I think it's in Psalm 119, says, "I will pray to you seven times a day." Daniel prayed three times a day. Sam mentioned that in Sunday school. We see the apostles going to the synagogue at various hours. We see the reference in Jesus' crucifixion based on certain hours. The sixth hour, the third hour, the ninth hour, those kinds of things. Christians have always been able to tell time, and they pray based on it. The daily office, again, is the practice of praying at various times throughout the day in imitation of various biblical characters, even the Lord Jesus, and biblical events, in order that you might be faithful to Paul's commendation to pray without ceasing. The daily office is also a practice of prayer that helps you pursue a life of cross-carrying and following the Lord Jesus. It is nearly impossible for us to say that all Christians have followed the daily office. It's impossible for us to know that. But because of many historical records and biblical testimony, I've referenced a few, we can say that Christians have made a practice of praying not just once a day, not just on the Lord's Day, not just for their meals, as 1 Timothy 4 implies, but at various times throughout the day. But there's an added element. You are not simply praying as an individual when you pray at certain times, but you're joining all those who share the same spirit with you, especially who are praying at that same time. In Ephesians 4, I just read it to you, there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In Christ, those things are brought to us collectively. We receive them communally, if you will. There is an individual element for sure, right? You must be saved individually. But in your being saved, you are brought into the body. You are not the body yourself. You're a member of a body. There is an individual element. But even in the Lord's Prayer, you don't say, "My Father." You say, "Our Father." Right? Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father," even though he was speaking to His Father, because His Father is our Father, and He wants us all to say the same thing. I and we pray, not just in worship on the Lord's Day, when we gather, but also spiritually, when we are not together. I and we are made members of the one body. I and we, not just me, but you can be the I here as well. I and we share in the one Spirit. I and we are beneath the one Lord. I and we have the one hope. I and we share in the one faith. I and we receive the one baptism. I and we have one God and Father. And connecting it back to prayer, it's not just something we do when we are physically together, because it's bound up by the Holy Spirit. Those things are something that we live, aren't they? Because of our union with Christ and His gift of the Holy Spirit. We share in them all, not just when we're in this room or in the fellowship hall, but all the time. We are always sharing in them. And because of that, and prayer is connected to it, we can say something like this. When I pray, we pray. When I pray, we pray. Let me give a basis for this. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 to 27. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members are honored. And then Christ points out the collective and then the individual. You are the body of Christ, or Paul does, and members individually. Now, if this is true of suffering and honoring, how much more so graces like praying? If one member prays, all pray. That doesn't mean if one of us is praying that nobody else has to pray. It's a matter of participation and sharing. How does this relate to praying at various times a day with fellow believers? Again, when I pray, we pray. A verse that we could look at is Romans 15:30, where Paul is charging the church to pray for him to be able to come and be with them. And he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea, etc., etc. Paul is recognizing, though he is not near them in Rome, that when they pray, and they pray for the same thing, they're praying together. When Paul prays, when they pray, they're praying together. When you pray together in a room, you actually have this understanding subconsciously. You tend to say we instead of I, right? That's why our corporate prayers, when I pray on behalf of the congregation, sometimes I slip into the I when I pray for myself for just a moment. We could argue whether that's proper. But 99% of the prayer is we. We ask, we ask, we ask, we seek, we want, we desire. So when you pray in a room with other believers, even if they're not praying audibly with you, you say, we. Now, when you leave that room, are you no longer united to those believers? Are you somehow not together anymore? Right? So the daily office, let's come back to that, it brings into practice this understanding that even when we are not together, we are together. And when you pray at home, you're praying with fellow believers. You're sharing in all of those benefits, not just when you gather together in the church, but yes, abundantly so then, but also in practice in private. So when you pray in the evening, when you pray in the morning, when you pray at lunch, you're praying with fellow believers, those who are in pursuit of this cross-carrying life, as Christians have done throughout the ages, praying morning, middle of the day, evening, morning, middle of the day, evening, end of day. I mean, all those things are involved. So that's an understanding of the daily office and why you do it. It's not just, oh, I need to pray more. It's the church needs to pray more. And I join with the church to pray. I join with my fellow believers to pray because we have that one spirit. If one suffers, then all suffer. If one's honored, then all is honored. If one prays, then all praise. So I would commend to you, even something that might sound strange to you, in your private prayers, don't always use I. Use we. When you read these old prayers in the Christian treasury, if you want to call it that, of prayers that we have from different people, most of them are in the plural. And that's not because they were all used in corporate worship, but we've always had this understanding. Because when we're asking for us together. What else would it mean to apply the priesthood of all believers to all Christians to prayer? Right? Than to say we're doing it together for one another. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism's definition of prayer, or one of the comments on what it is to pray, is that we pray with and for one another. We do that and we say we, our, us. There's that understanding of that community. So that's kind of the background of things like the daily office. If you're more interested in it, we can talk about it some more. But let me give you two exhortations based on Psalm 31 and Psalm 134. And I'm also going to bring in Psalm 23 at the very end. In Psalm 31, regarding evening prayer, it really comes up in verse 5. This is one of the verses that is often used as Christians go to bed. Many scriptures bring this out. Psalm 4 was our text last time, and you'll remember the couple of verses there. In Psalm 4, verse 5, meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. That's verse 4, excuse me. And then in verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'll try not to rehash any of that. Can't make any promises. But in Psalm 31, we see that the Christian commits himself to the Lord. In you, O Lord, I put my trust, knowing that he will never put you as a Christian to shame. Knowing that you will be delivered because of his righteousness. And out of his righteousness, you're able to call to him to bow down his ear to you for deliverance. He is the one who can deliver. He can deliver speedily. He's the rock of refuge. He's the rock and fortress of safety. He will save his people, the text tells us, and we know it to be true. He will save all who call upon him. This is not something you just affirm on Sundays, not even just on Sunday evening worship, but week to week and day to day, and might we say moment to moment. God, as the rock and fortress of all that you are and ever hope to be in this life and the life to come, leads you and guides you, as the text says. You know, this is kind of a throwaway phrase for a lot of people in prayer. At the end of verse 3, lead me and guide me. Lord, won't you lead us and guide us? It's kind of a throwaway phrase. It's like a pious right? Where we're just saying things that we know sound good. But it's a good statement, isn't it? It's a biblical petition that we would seek God's leadership and guidance. It's based in Psalm 31 and plenty of other places, but seeing it founded upon and shored up by God as the rock and refuge and the fortress and leading us for his namesake, you begin to understand why it's so pivotal that you think of God's leadership and guidance in your life, because his name is on the line. God's name is on the line. He said that in verse 3. Therefore, for your namesake, he's speaking to God. It is not in vain, but in confidence that we are to say this so often in prayer. Lord, please lead and guide me. And David appears to have written this in the midst of a great physical trial. For he begins speaking about a net that's been set for him. Even in the greatest physical trial that might come upon you, dear Christian, God is able to pull you from the net that might be secretly hidden. Maybe the Proverbs are going off in your head as you hear verses like this. The nets that have been secretly laid for the righteous by the wicked and all those things. God is able to pull you from the net, not simply make you aware of it, but even pull you from it. He is your strength, not your ability to see the net. That's not your strength, or even in your praying to avoid it, knowing it's there. God himself is your strength. And understanding this great care that God has for you leads you to say verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirits. Understanding the great care that God has for you leads you to commit your spirit to him. Because of this redemption, because of this trust, because he is, as the verse says as well, the Lord God of truth. So why is this verse 5 especially mentioned in compline prayer? Because lying down to rest is a type of death. And you commit yourself to the Lord in lying down. As I said last Lord's Day evening, only the Christian has the right to truly rest in sleep. Because only the Christian knows that when they wake, they will be right where the Lord wants them to be. either with him in this life or with him in the next. We don't presume, but we rejoice in the Lord, even in lying down, in perfect trust that he will keep us and bring us to where he most desires us to be. And we are to think of sleep in this fashion. So one of my charges to you last time was not just to pray at the beginning of the day, but to pray at the end of the day because it is the end of the day. That God has led and guided you and protected you, and that just as you devoted your day to him in the morning, you commit your body to him in rest. That he would guard and guide you even in sleep. Christians have done it in the past. They'll do it in the present and in the future. Lying down to rest is a committing of your spirit. That is your whole person, as it were. It's committing all of you are to the Lord. That's how a Christian is to think of sleep. If you do it in times of danger, which is arguably what David was doing here in Psalm 31, why not do it in times of rest as well? You're never more vulnerable than when you're asleep. So then once Psalm 134. The thing about this psalm is we're tended to think that it's only right to use it in regards to corporate worship. But again, among the lists of psalms that have been used by the Christians who have followed the daily office and things like it throughout history, Psalm 134 is one of those that is rehearsed in the evenings at the close of the day. And you see, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night, there it is, stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary of the Lord and bless the Lord. It does have its truest fulfillment being in the church in the evening, right? So if you don't have an evening service, you can't experience it unless you just walk up to the church in the evening. In some sense, yes, we are most truly in the sanctuary of the Lord when we gather with his people. But we also know that it's true that we are with him in his sanctuary at all times. If we're not in God's presence through the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit at all times as Christians, then we're not before him at any time. That's what it means to be an unbeliever, to be away from the presence of God. Christians are always in the presence of God. We're most in God's presence when we gather for worship. But we don't come and go from his tabernacle as the Old Testament saints did. And even then, they were only coming and going geographically, not spiritually. We are in his tabernacle because the tabernacle is a person. It's the Lord Jesus in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has not ceased to be that, and we are united to him. The Lord Jesus forever and ever is ours, and we are his and united to him, in and with him, before his Father, in this holy place. In light of this, saying, when I pray, we pray, in light of Psalm 134, it makes even more sense because Christians are truly in a perpetual state of dwelling in the sanctuary of the Lord. This is done together as the body, and there's a reference to the nighttime here, that we're to stand in the house of the Lord. We might say we fulfill this by standing here in corporate worship, but when we're not in corporate worship, we offer God praise in our homes in the evening to close the day. Just as we began the day, lifting up our voice as those who are perpetually in his sanctuary and blessing his name. But again, this is not done individually. Yes, we do it in our homes, but we do it sharing in the same spirit, with the same body, under the same Lord and Father. We stand in his house this evening to bless his holy name, but we don't just do it tonight. We can do it every night because we are always in this house of the Lord and our eternity depends upon it. Reminding ourselves that these Lord's Day services are but enactments of the eternal one that is coming is so pivotal for us to understand what worship is. Heaven is reflected to earth in corporate worship and the life of the Christian. After all, we pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We stand perpetually in the house of the Lord. We mark our time by the Lord. We pray to begin. We pray to end the day as those who are always in the house of the Lord, lifting up our hands in praise. And then in Psalm 23, verse 6, you probably don't even have to turn because you know it by heart. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me or pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Forever, right? That has the implication that it has already begun, because the Lord is in pursuit of David. And we, like David, are shepherded. Some of us are shepherds in ways that others are not. But the Lord, as our shepherd, He is the one doing this. He is the one guiding us. He is the one causing us to stand in His house forever. And do you remember what Psalm 134 says about standing in the house of the Lord? Should have left my finger there, sorry. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night or at night stand in the house of the Lord. We simply enact through evening time our standing in the house of the Lord in compliance to this psalm. When we come in the evening to praise God, when we stand in our homes to praise the Lord, when we pray together as His people, as those who experience this blessing and benefit of Psalm 23:6, knowing that goodness and mercy is following us, not just leading us here, though yes, but following us as we leave here and enabling us all the days of our life to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not simply in the future, not simply on the Lord's Day, but forever. And one of the ways we're able to display that is our understanding that in always being before the Lord, it's always an appropriate time to pray. Morning, middle of the day, evening, bedtime. So I commend to you Psalm 31, especially verse 5, Psalm 134, and this understanding of prayer that I've given you tonight. May we be those who, let's say, start a trend for our children and the generations to come. I think it's pretty common to be commended to spend a quiet time with the Lord every day, right? Most people do that in the morning. But I think evening prayer and compline prayer is very hard to come by. Would you disagree? Agree? Yeah? So let's start a trend. Let's pray to the Lord, even in the evening. And as Psalm 31 says, commit our spirits to Him because He has redeemed us. Amen. Let's pray.